Thank you. When we were children, we fell asleep with walkie-talkies tucked under our pillows. All that separated us was a bathroom, a hallway, a few feet of empty space. But as children, Even small distances can feel like miles. So after the parents whispered prayers over our skinned knees and spelling tests, after they kissed our sweaty foreheads and tucked us into bed, we'd pull the walkie-talkies out from under our pillows. We'd roll the dial on the top of the transceiver. We'd sputter that invisible tether to life. And with a few crackles in the quiet of the night, you'd whisper my name. I'd press down the button. I'd promise I was close. As an adult, I don't know whatever happened to those blue-gray walkie-talkies, but I know that even today, if the monsters in the closet feel too real, and you whisper my name, I promise I'll be close.
O day of peace that dimly shines through all our hopes and prayers and dreams, guide us to justice, truth, and love, delivered from ourselfish schemes. May swords of hate fall from our hands, our hearts of envy find release, till by God's grace our warring world shall see Christ's promised reign.
Please be seated.
World? Yeah. In a world full of fear, where do we see love?
I see love all around us. I see love when people hold open the door. I see love in a warm embrace, a homemade casserole, a phone call after a long day. I see love in random acts of kindness and intentional acts of empathy. I see love all around us.
You're right. Even in a fearful world, love is all around us.
Today we light the candles of hope, peace, joy, and love as a reminder of this good news. May this flicker of light help us love is world. Remember that even in a fearful world, love is here. Love is world changing. Love is shining bright. We only have to look for it.
Good. Okay, now let's go light the candles. Down in there.
Thanks. Thanks be to God.
What do you say?
Amen. Amen? Amen.
Now you say this.
This next song invites us into a moment of tenderness and love. Even in the midst of our fears, it reminds us that God often meets us through human courage and shared care. Let's stand in body or spirit and sing together this song of love.
Good job. Good job. Good job.
Come on. No, no, you're good.
This begins with a breath. From the waters you were blessed, pushing through the pain and blood into the arms of love and your mother's face above. Before you came, she was afraid. In the night she cried and prayed. Oh God, am I strong enough to be the arms of love, to be the mother of this son? Child, my son, we rejoice. From generation to generation, we rejoice and magnify the sheep have gone astray, but you will call us back someday. By the marks of pain and blood, back to the arms of love. The good Father's face above. Oh, beautiful one, my child, my son.
You may be seated. Thank you, music team, for yet another gorgeous song. Hi, good morning. I'm Becca. I use she, her pronouns, and I am a member of our administrative board, and we are so glad that you all are here this morning. It is time in the service where we invite our children to move from this sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries. So our musicians are gonna help us with some very special walking music as we sing our children on their way.
All right, and then look for the new word today. There's a hint, because it's the candle, so just see.
Walking time, see me shine, kind and bright, I'm a ray of sunlight.
Thank you, everyone, for helping sing our children into their next sanctuary. We have two godly play spaces at the table, one for kindergarten through second grade and the other for third through sixth grade. So caregivers, you can pick up your children upstairs after worship. And we remind families that we receive an offering during godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for families experiencing houselessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children who are under four and under. They're gonna be down the hall, not out in the rain today, so they'll be in the A-frame. And next Sunday, December 28th, we will not have godly play so that our teaching team can take some much-deserved rest, and we'll have all of the children in the A-frame. It's the time of year where we invite you to prayerfully consider your deep commitments to our community of faith, to God, and to the communities that we are called to serve in the coming year. You can find your deep commitment form on the church website or using the QR code. If you participated in our Christmas gift offering by purchasing gifts for Tubman House, thank you. We were able to provide two carloads of gifts for parents and their children and youth who are experiencing homelessness in Sacramento. Yeah. And there's still time to participate in this year's Christmas donation if you're able. This year, our financial donations for Christmas giving will be split between the Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church and South Sacramento Interfaith Partnership. Global Ministries supports the mission work of the church through partners wherever there's the greatest need, and SSIP supports clients who are unhoused and hungry, low-income families who struggle to put food on table, and immigrants and refugees who are navigating complex support systems. So you can make a donation by using the Church Center app or by visiting our website. And finally, we want to thank everyone who participated in last week's Charge Conference. We reviewed the 2026 budget and pastoral compensation, heard from various members of our administrative board about next steps in 2026, and elected new lay leadership. And we also, last week, celebrated and met our new pastoral team for next year. So as is common for the table, our new pastoral team is going to be a little bit different from the usual, but it's also something that we think represents the best of us. So George will be staying on. Yes, we're very excited. And he will be joined next year by Kelly Love, who is in the back. I see you, Kelly. And also by Mike Harrell, who have been walking with us, both of them, during our many transitions this year. And both Mike and Kelly have found a home at the table, much like George and Greg did prior to serving as our pastors here. So they understand who we are, what makes us the table, what makes us unique, and they treasure it just as much as we do. So Kelly's going to join George on January 1st, but Mike needs to transition some of his district superintendent duties before he can officially come on board on July 1st, but he'll be unofficially working with us for those first 6 months. Now I invite you to remain seated as we sing yet another gorgeous musical offering, Take Me to the Alley. Fear can turn us inward, but Advent calls us toward one another, especially toward those who are overlooked or in need. This song invites us to imagine a world shaped by dignity and compassion, where love shows up in real places and shared humanity leads the way.
Well, they gild their houses in preparation for the king, and they line the sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. They will be surprised when they hear him say, take me to the alley, take me to the afflicted one. To the lonely ones that somehow lost their way. Let them hear me say, I am your friend. Rest here in my garden. You will have a pardon. afflicted ones. Take me to the
Amen. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, pronouns he and him, and welcome on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Now, we love and we appreciate each of the very talented members of our music team, but it's nice to have Omari back. Good to have you back, Omari. And yes, we love Ben too, but it is so good to have Molly Redfield with us. Thank you, Molly. Wonderful. Our reading this morning is from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
A little over 40 years ago, I left my position as a systems engineer for Procter & Gamble and started my journey in this thing we call the ordained ministry. And first step was to go to seminary. And I was a fairly confident young man, so I thought I can do this. And so I went to seminary. What I didn't count on, though, was that it was not just about learning theology, it was also about the practice of ministry. And of course, one of the key practices is pastoral care, congregational care, and how you do that. And I confess, I hadn't done that a whole lot. And I needed to be taught. They were doing something back then, long, long time ago, called supervised ministry, where they would place you somewhere in the community to learn how to do pastoral care. And I was placed at this hospital. I was in Atlanta. I was placed in the hospital, a regional hospital. And I was assigned to the intensive care unit and was told, go be a chaplain to the patients in the intensive care unit. And I went, okay, how do I do that? They said, just go, you'll figure it out. I don't think I agree with that teaching methodology. But that's what they did. Pastor Kelly, they don't still do that, do they? No, thank goodness. Needless to say, it kind of scared me to death. And I was there the first day, and I was kind of wandering around. I thought of all sorts of excuses not to go into the intensive care unit. You know, get a cup of coffee, get another cup of coffee. But I finally realized, okay, I have not a clue what I'm supposed to do, but I guess I'm going to go try. So I walked in, I walked to the nurse's station, introduced myself, and I said, so, hey, I'm the new student chaplain, what do I do? And the nurses said, we have no idea what you do, but go do it. So I tried to look official, I went to this one cubicle, I pulled out the sheets, I read all the information like I understood anything that it said, and I put it back in the little holder, and I pushed back the curtain, and I walked in, and on the bed was a woman, probably about my age right now, and her name was Dorothy, and she didn't look very good. She had a respirator. So I walked in, and I introduced myself, and then I probably asked her probably the stupidest question I've ever asked in my life. I said, hi, Dorothy, how are you doing? Well, she was not doing well. And then something happened. As I was standing there beside her bed, I looked into her eyes. I can still see it. The incredible fear in her eyes was tangible. And it scared me to death. So you know what I did? I ran. I did. I couldn't do it. And I left her cubicle. I left her bedside. I ran out of the intensive care unit. Still an action that I regret to this day. I just could not do it. The theme for this fourth week of Advent is, when you're afraid, give me your hand. Give me your hand, you know, might be counter to how we usually respond to fear. But what if fear can result in connection instead of isolation? I think that's what's happening in this scripture that we hear today. Now, I realize, for me growing up, the scripture was all about a discussion of the virgin birth. And if you want to do that, we can do that some other time. Because I'm not sure that's what this scripture is about, to tell you the honest God truth. And I usually lean into what I was taught by First Nation spiritual leaders, who will say, I don't know if this actually happened, or I don't even know how to prove that it actually happened, but I know it's true. You know, what's the truth here? What is the point of this story? And here's what I heard. Mary was carrying, was bringing in, was stewarding something sacred and holy into this world and into our lives. Joseph was called to accompany Mary on this journey, breaking all of the gender, social, and political expectations of his day, possibly at great personal risk. Why? Because his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That is to say, the sacred and the secular, the heavens and the earth, all of God's creatures and the created order are intertwined, connected in a dynamic web of being and becoming, with God, with each other, and the stranger in our midst. Regardless of how afraid we are, creating sustaining and beloved community, even in the midst of fear. See, Joseph moves through his fears of rejection and shame in order to stand in solidarity with Mary, shielding her from harm. Their bond makes them stronger. We don't live out our callings in isolation. Like the people of Jesus' time, our communal flourishing depends on each person stepping into the love for each other and the stranger in their midst, despite their fear. The Reverend Dr. Bo-Yong Lee describes the power of community and connection in this way. She says, there are people in our communities today who, like Mary, carry something sacred and heavy, something that puts them at risk. Perhaps it's their identity, their truth, their calling, or their hope. And there are others like Joseph who hold more security, more safety, more voice. Advent invites us not simply to be not afraid, but to act with love in the midst of fear. Not to fix everything, but to show up with courage, to reach out and say, give me your hand. God's work in the world unfolds not through lone heroes, but through the joined hands of those who choose relationship over self-protection, accompaniment over certainty, and presence over perfection. God's work in the world unfolds not through lone heroes, but through the joined hands of those who choose relationship. Mary's yes mattered. So did Joseph's. So does ours. Today and every day, we're not asked to fix the world. We're asked to take each other's hands and walk forward into it together. Give me your hand. Good thing we don't require perfection, because that was a little messed up. If you remember, several weeks ago, I reminded us about John Wesley and the famous saying that he had, which is going to be right up here in just a second. I have no desire to dispute with you one moment upon any of the preceding differences. Let all these smaller points stand aside. Let them never come into sight. If your heart is as my heart, if you love God and all human guide, I ask no more, but give me your hand. And if you remember, I told you he was talking about the conflict between different churches and different denominations, about different forms of worship and different forms of church organization and prayer and communion. And he distinguished between opinions and essentials. What I didn't tell you several weeks ago, that it was more than just a church conflict, right? In 18th century England, there was no separation between church and state. And so it was also a conflict between the Church of England and other denominations. You know how you became a member of the Church of England in the 18th century? You were born. When you were born, you were automatically considered not only a citizen of the United Kingdom, but also a member of the Church of England. So to leave the Church of England and go somewhere else, you had to dissent, say, I no longer believe what the Church of England believes. And what that does is it had social and political impact on people. They couldn't own property if they made that decision. And owning property was everything in 18th century England. There were certain positions you could not hold, certainly political positions, but also you couldn't be a sheriff, you couldn't be a civil servant. And so when you were making those kind of decisions, it could ostracize you or isolate you from the rest of the community. And John Wesley is saying, why are we fighting over these things? Isn't difference okay? Can't we decide what the essentials are? And if your heart is as my heart, let's love each other. Give me your hand. Laura Kirk, who's a circulation and administrative assistant at Sojourners Magazine, wrote an article earlier this year entitled, Love is the Only Sane Response in a Time of Fear. Don't you love that title? Love is the Only Sane Response in a Time of Fear. In her article, she recounts the work and writings of Bell Hooks. Bell is a feminist icon, educator, activist who blended Christian and Buddhist teachings into her social activism. The popularity of Hooks' writings surged amidst the global Black Lives Matter movement ignited by the deaths of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor in 2020. With her book, All About Love, New Visions, entering the New York Times bestseller list 20 years after its publication, because it was still so relevant. In her writings, she not only exposes the structures underpinning systems of oppression, but illuminates paths toward dismantling them. Her primary tactic, however, is one we don't hear much about these days. Her primary tactic was love. It was love. Published in 1999, All About Love could easily just have been written amid today's social upheaval. Hooks calls out fear as a defining issue of our time. She says, as a culture, we're obsessed with the notion of safety. Yet we do not question why we live in states of extreme anxiety and dread. Fear is the primary force upholding the structures of domination. Hooks explains that the people who have offered their lives in service of justice and freedom did so not because they were any smarter or kinder than their neighbors, but because they were willing to live the truth of their values. Hooks asks us to change our thinking and begin seeing ourselves as capable of this exceptional love too. And then she talks about the five ways we can live out this love. And this is not going to be new to any of us, but for me, it was a good reminder. She said, love is a commitment. It is rooted in intentionality. I have to intend to love. It is a choice that I make. I have to dedicate time and constancy to it. I have to be willing to not focus on winning an argument and instead being in relationship. It requires intentionality. Love is care. It is rooted in compassion. So I need to be intentional about expressing care for those who I am committed to loving. And sometimes that is hard, to be compassionate with people on which we have great differences. Love is rooted in truth. So it has to be rooted in vulnerability. There is no love without honesty and authenticity. I have to intentionally practice vulnerability by willing to be sharing my own personal experiences, the good ones and the bad ones, right? And open myself up to that kind of relationship. Love is knowledge. It is rooted in deep listening. Am I willing to really listen to someone? Am I willing to listen to this to the extent where I don't try to form my own opinion or counter-argument until I'm done listening with that person, right? It requires that kind of intentional depth listening. And love is respect. It is rooted in connection. We live in a shame-based society, but shame is not productive in life. Shame creates defensiveness and an inability to hear and to grow and to change. Instead, we need to seek to connect, authentic connection. As Bell Hook explains, when we choose to love, we choose to love against fear, against alienation, against separation. The choice to love is a choice to connect, to find ourselves in the other. To find ourselves in the other. Give me your hand. We're not always able to fix things, regardless of how much we try or wish it was the case. But we can always choose authentic connection with each other and the stranger in our midst. Now, if you indulge me for just a moment, I want to get a little personal and remind us of the journey we have taken together, not only this past 6 months, but this past year. Remember the quilt that's on the altar? Some of you helped sew this together. And what I love about quilts, and as I went back and listened to sermons last year, is each square is different, but they're sewn together and they're connected in a way that is an expression of deep love, right? The Advent candles, one of the most creative Advent candles I've ever seen, and the fact that our children and grandparents are lighting it together and we get so much pleasure out of that, shows a deep connection, even in the midst of differences. And then something Eric told me, I can actually lift this up. And there's another piece of art that demonstrates that same thing, right? We're a people that understand connection. But soon after this quilt was presented, we entered a year of trauma and tragedy. For some of us who had been here a long time, it was like the things that we knew about the table were overturned. For those of us who were here more recently, it made me a little sad, but I'm here for this community because you recognize my differences. For those of you who have been brand new over the last 6 months, you like it here because you weren't part of this at all, but you love the way this community dealt with it out of a deep love and deep authenticity and deep transparency, even though it caused all sorts of feelings to emerge, right? And we all didn't feel the same thing. In fact, there's times when you would tell me what you were feeling and I couldn't even totally relate to it, but that's okay. Because it's my feeling, it's your feeling. We can hear each other, we can listen to each other, we can try to understand, and in those differences, we still find connection. Then around October 5th, we started talking about that the door was always open. You know, we reminded ourselves that I heard someone calling my name, saying, "Ain't no need to be shamed." Right? Then I found out that the door was always open. Yes, it was. And we stood over here and we tore paper and we folded paper and we wondered about it and we put all of our feelings into that paper and we let it go at that moment while still carrying it with us. And then just 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Eric, I don't exactly remember. We came back together and we took all that paper that we had folded and torn and crumpled. And from this sludge, we created new paper. And this is what we created. It's hanging on the back wall, right by there. Creating a kind of virtual threshold as we walk through the door that is always open. If you look at this, every piece of paper is different, but yet overlapped, is connected, just in the same way we are. And each one of us is represented in that mosaic, in that interconnected web of being. We just need to find our place and then look for the other places and wonder how I learn from the folks who created that particular thing. Or if we didn't create it at all, if we didn't participate at all, we can still find our place in that wonderful piece of art. And before I finish, I want to invite the artist to come up and just say a few words about his experience of doing this. Thanks, Eric.
Yeah. Hi. I don't often say very much. It's through the making that I process. And I think I wanted to talk about that as well and how important it is. So I've been trying to learn about art and its effect on who we are as people and how it is essential for our well-being. And what I've learned is that if you engage in art, in making art, whether it's good or bad, for 45 minutes, it reduces cortisol by 25%. Pretty significant, right? So good or bad. So also I've learned that by viewing art, by engaging in art, it's part of our evolution. It's part of our way of adapting to the world. So by doing that, it strengthens our connection to a place. It deepens our connection to ourselves. And for me, I've been a person who have a jumble of feelings and emotions, and I don't know how to articulate them typically. But when I'm making work, something cool happens. It kind of organizes my thoughts. It allows me to process. And subsequently, I've learned that that's also part of who we are as people, that engaging in art is rooted to our ability to process trauma, right? And so by engaging in a creative act, be it quilting or sewing, crochet, composing, we are being in touch, we are taking care of ourselves. And so thank you for making art with me, even if it was for a small moment of your day. It's important, those connections are important. And in those tiny connections, this was the ingredients to what we've made. So thank you.
Thank you, Eric. So here's what I'd like for you to do today. After taking communion or during your prayer time or as we're leaving today, go find your place. See where you are. See where your feelings connect. And then look at the others surrounding it and notice the connections. Different. We're different people with different feelings and different understandings. But we are still connected in this incredible, beloved community we call the table, in this web of being and becoming that's rooted in God's love. We are connected and always will be. I wandered around that hospital what seemed like hours, feeling deep shame for what I had done and didn't do. I ended up in the chapel, and I just sat there and I prayed, and after a while, the hospital chaplain came in and sat down next to me, and she grabbed my hand and she said, "So, Greg, what's going on?" And I told her. And she goes, I understand. I understand. I said, I just didn't know what to say. I didn't have the words. And she said, Greg, you know what? We often don't have the words. Sometimes words are not sufficient. And she said, let me tell you about Dorothy. She said, Dorothy was found on the streets. She was brought in. She's probably going to die. You can't fix this. You can't fix this. And there may be no words for that, but she's all alone. She just doesn't want to be alone. And then she said, I wonder what you could do about that. She got up and walked out. Now, I suspect one of those ICU nurses called her and told her to come find me. I don't know that for sure, but that's my suspicion. So, again, after sitting there a while longer, I got up, walked back to the ICU, walked into the cubicle, and I said, Dorothy, I am sorry. I am sorry that I ran. Please forgive me. And then I took her hand. And we sat there, I don't know how long, until she fell asleep. Later that night, she died. Maybe not as lone as she felt before. Amen.
Here at the table, gathering around the Lord's table, there is enough room, enough food, enough love for everyone. Here at this table, you are wanted and welcomed. You are safe and loved. Here at this table, you belong. So, my friends, there is no need for fear here. For this is a joyful feast, and you are invited. Come, all are welcome.
My friends, every day we are given choices. The choice to be a friend, to be an ally, to extend a hand. Some days we choose wisely, but from time to time we inevitably get it wrong. In this moment of prayer, we are able to practice the art of forgiveness. Join me in this transformative moment in receiving God's grace. So I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit. And as we invite God to draw closer, to break in right here, right now, let us pray together with one voice.
Grace-giving God, when we are afraid, too often we fail to stand beside each other. We fail to offer our hand. We fail to embrace solidarity, choosing isolation rather than community. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes.
Fortunately, God offers grace, and we can offer grace to each other. Then we take a deep breath and start all over again,
together, because we are never alone.
Amen.
We celebrate that even when we doubt God's presence, even when we fail to not notice God's fingerprints in the world, God is always moving closer to us. Hear and believe the good news of this Advent season. Nothing can keep God's love away. We are seen, we are forgiven, we are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us us now recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We invite you now to share a symbol of your peace with your neighbor.
Holy One, today we remember the reachers in our life. Thank you for the people in our life who have reached for us when we have needed it most. Thank you for your friends and family, for teachers and leaders, for therapists and chaplains, for neighbors and attentive strangers. Thank you for the people who, like Joseph, chose to reach for us and stay by you, our side when we needed it most. So today, we ask that you speak your words of hope, joy, and love again. Break through the chatter and the distraction of our weary minds and speak to us once more. And then, like the heavenly hosts, we'll sing our thanksgivings. While we count our blessings, we also pray for those who face their fear alone. We remember those who do not have a Joseph in their life. Show us how to reach across dividing lines. Show us how to walk with each other on the good days and the bad. Show us how to see each other. Show us how to reach for each other. As you do, like Joseph, we will do our best to walk each other home. And as you continue to walk with us, we will remind each other of your presence in our world, and we will sing a new song. God before us, replace our fear with words of hope, songs of joy, and acts of love. As we come to this table, pour out your spirit on this bread and cup. Reminds us that even in a fearful world, you are on the move, you are here, inviting us to the table, nourishing our spirits, reminding us that we belong. Calling us by name, instill this hope and good news in us, for this is a joyful feast.
Amen.
With hope, joy, and love, we lean forward. We listen for your word, walk with each other. And even if our voices shake, we boldly join our voices together in this contemporary translation of the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, O God,
creative breath of heaven and earth,
in the roar
and
whisper,
in the breeze
and the whirlwind,
we hear your name. Help us to let go,
clear the space inside,
creating a holy
place within for your light to shine. Unite our I can
to yours,
so that we walk in unity with every creature and your creation.
Give us the food we need to grow through each new day, producing us the wisdom and understanding
we need
at each new stage of our lives. Help us to let go of our past, the hidden guilt of our failures, just as we consistently release others of the knots of their guilt. Let us
not become lost in busyness,
in the surface appearance of things, but free us from what holds us back.
May abundance, fertile growth, and glorious harmony return again
and again
in each new age.
May this be the ground from which all our actions grow. Amen. Loving God, pour out your spirit on this table, on this simple bread and juice, remembering the simple meal Jesus shared with his disciples as he continues to share with us today. For the thing we fear the most is distance from you, so draw near to us here at this moment. Fill this room with your spirit and this table with Jesus' love. Amen. I invite you to be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. In the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people, to those of us who have a lifelong practice of celebrating communion, and those who are new to this practice, and also to all of us in between. All really means all. We encourage those who are at home to light a candle and gather bread and juice in whatever form you have. Please note that whether you are here or online, you do not need to be a member of this church or any denomination to participate. We are all God's children, and this is God's table open to all. And we are all invited to participate. We'll have two stations here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back of the sanctuary. Each one has freshly made bread for us and also gluten-free crackers and juice in each cup. We invite you to take a piece of the bread or a cracker and dip into the juice, and then you can make your way to the sides to pray with the candles for as long as you desire. Let us move together with tender care in this divine dance. This is the body of Christ and bread of life broken for you. And this is God's love poured out for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Those who are praying at the stations may simply continue. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Loving God, in a world racked with fear, you gather us together. You set the table. You meet us here. You nourish our bodies as you nourish our spirits. You remind us that this is a joyful feast and that fear cannot win every time. So with renewed courage, with renewed hope, with renewed joy, send us out into the world. Help us to feed others as you have fed us. With gratitude we pray. Amen.
Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table and participating in the worship, we also invite you to join us in giving generously to support the ministries here at the table. It is the generosity of this community that allows us to invest into God's unfolding call on our lives and align more deeply with God's healing love and justice. We encourage you to make a gift today by placing a check in the offering plates or by giving online at thetableumc.org. And as we go out into the world, we are invited to carry the light together, choosing connection over fear and hope over isolation. Let us stand in body and spirit and sing together.
So God sends us forth from this place into the world. Sometimes that's a scary place to be. Yeah. But we're not there by ourselves. We have each other. We walk out of here hand in hand, and we go find some stranger and offer our hand. Give me your hand. Amen.